I'm Derek Altham. I have the privilege of being the Director of Events and Development for Randall House and D6 Family Ministry. And a part of my responsibility, which I love, is I get to coordinate the D6 Conference, if you've been to the D6 Conference or have heard of that. And I get to be the Vertical 3 Conference Director. And so this week is a fun week. You see lots of the planning that goes into this week come to fruition. And so I'm going to tell you up front that this is going to be somewhat of an interactive seminar. I think, Jeff, you've been in a seminar of mine before. I'm not just going to stand here and talk for 40 minutes. We're going to talk. We're going to be buddies by the end of this, all of you. And so let me begin in prayer, and then we'll jump into what I have to say today. But I'm going to be asking questions along the way. And the expectation, now whether you pass or fail, is going to be whether you talk or not, okay? So you should be ready to talk, or you don't want to fail this seminar today. All right, let's pray, and we'll get cranking. Lord, you're good, and your faithful love endures forever. And Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to serve you. I'm thankful for these men and women. I'm thankful for the ministries and the homes that they represent. I'm thankful, Lord, for how you have put it on the hearts of people long ago in our denomination that we could be passionate about investing in the next generation of leaders. And Lord, I pray today as we talk about service and volunteering in the local church, specifically for young people, Lord, that you'd be a part of our discussion, that you would use these words to ignite a passion in us, Lord, to do what we can do to just see people serve in the local church. We love you so much, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little bit about me will help kind of frame and set the stage for what we're going to talk about and discuss this afternoon. I grew up in a little small town in east central Indiana called Newcastle, Indiana. It's about an hour east of Indianapolis and about an hour west of the Ohio State line. So it's kind of right there in that little sweet spot. Grew up and I still am a huge Indianapolis Colts fan, come on, and Indiana Hoosiers. And if you don't like any of that, you can leave now. It's fine. I don't care. Bye, Jeff. Grew up, this is not I feel sorry for your story. We were pretty poor growing up. I mean, we always had everything that we needed. Sometimes you kind of squirmed a little bit and wondered where that need was going to come from. But the Lord always came through every time, and I'm very privileged to grow up with a mom who loves Jesus. My mom's one of my heroes in this world. And but when I was 9 years old, I was in the third grade. I remember it like if I close my eyes, I can tell you where I was when my mom and dad sat me and my sister down and told us that they were getting a divorce. Now, my dad was an over-the-road truck driver, so we really didn't see him much except for on the weekends. And so in some respects, nothing really changed in how we saw my dad, but just a whole series. This is a whole different seminar, course of events. For lack of a better way of saying it, it really just became me and my older sister and my younger brother, who was extremely young at the time, and my mom. And she, at the time, was working at Dollar General, making, who knows, back in the early 80s, what she was making an hour, and we lived. Now, thank the Lord, her parents, my grandparents, you guys have those people in your life that you just think are the pillars in your life, that they're just stable and they're concrete. That's Harold and Anna Lines for me. My grandpa was my best man in my wedding, sorry. And they've both beat cancer by going to heaven. Amen. And it's just, they're my rocks, you know. And you may think I'm crazy, but when I'm sitting out on the riding mower mowing my yard, I sometimes talk to my grandpa like he's mowing the yard with me. You think, man, he's crazy, I'm out of here. Anyway, and so what was great about my grandparents, they loved Jesus. My aunt, who was my mom's sister, loved Jesus. And from the very day I was born, we were in the local church. I grew up at First Bible Free Will Baptist Church in Newcastle, Indiana. And I had some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Sunday school teachers and children's church directors. And as I got older, youth directors. We never had a paid staff member other than our pastor. And just had some really passionate individuals who were passionate about instilling faith in the next generation. My mentor in this world, his name's Mike Edwards. Some of you may know him. He now lives in Florence, South Carolina. He's a headmaster of a school there. And he was my spiritual Paul, if you will, in a lot of ways. And so my life growing up was a beautiful picture of, even though my parents divorced, being in a home that loved Jesus and served Jesus and went to church, and a local church who partnered with my home to instill faith in me. And I'm just telling you, I firmly believe this. If I did not believe this, I would not work for Randall House. I would not work for D6. I am a product of what Randall House and D6 is all about. I'm a product of parents instilling faith in their kids and the local church coming alongside and partnering with those parents to help cement that faith in the life of an individual. And I have this written down here. I want to kind of read it to you. If it were not for a mom and an extended family who made sure I was connected to the church, a mom and an extended family who emphasized faith at home, influential adults in my local church who invested in me, and a local church that valued me serving at an early age, and a church that poured scripture into me, can I just tell you, I firmly believe it would be highly likely that I would not be standing here today. In fact, and I'm not going to bore you with statistics, okay? Some of you know me, I'm not a numbers guy, but in fact, according to a Lifeway research study conducted in 2017, so this is only 5 years ago, okay? And I know that seems a bit dated, but 5 years ago is not that long ago. According to a Lifeway research study, 66% of students, 18 to 22, who would have identified as being part of a local church in high school, once they graduate high school, they self-admitted, 66% said they no longer attend church. Is that sad? 66%. So, I have the privilege of being the Vertical 3 director, right? Let's say for argument's sake that we have 2,000 young people here for Vertical 3, which is, that's a safe assumption. If the statistics hold true, okay, 66% of those young people, when they graduate high school, will walk away from the church, and many of them will never return. Y'all, that should keep us awake, right? What does that mean for, like, the future of our denomination? That's big scale. Small scale, what does that mean for the future of your local church? Think about that. 66% of the teenagers in your local church, statistics say, will leave the church and never to return. That's alarming. And I can send you an email with my notes if you'd like that link. They have some links to these studies if you're that kind of nerd, like you want to go dive deep into it, okay? And just because I was curious about, you know, is Lifeway exaggerating? You know, because they say 85% of all statistics are made up. That's kind of a dad joke, right? Another study done by the Barna Group in preparation for a book by David Kinneman called Faith for the Exiles, which I would highly recommend. It is not out there on the table, though. Their research says it was 64%. So we're in the ballpark, y'all. So let's just be fair and let's do margin of error and let's just make it a nice round number and I'll even decrease it a little bit. There's a chance that 60% of our young people in our denomination right now who are in high school, when they leave high school, They will leave the church and they won't return. Now, this is where I need your help. I've got some stuff written down here. Why do you think that's the case? This is what I want to hear from you. Why do you think that's the case? Is that what you think? That's what I think. I'm thinking, okay, if 60% of the students in our denomination, you know, who were in high school, as soon as they graduate and go off to college or don't go off to college, and they're going to leave the church and maybe never to return, why is that happening? What are the factors involved in that? What do you think? Yeah. Self-absorption. I don't know if I can say that. They're all about self. Okay? Why else? What do you think? There's no right or wrong. Yes, sir.
Life outside of structure.
Excuse me?
Life,
yes.
Structure.
They get out of for lack of a better way, they get out of the confines of their normal home structure routine, and they get out and they get a little bit taste of maybe we could call it the real world. Not that that's not real, but it's a little culture. I think that's a really good way of saying it. Okay, good. Somebody else.
Seeing fake faith all around.
Okay, so being in an environment during high school that's maybe anything but authentic. Man, I'm getting blowed up. Sorry.
Lack of importance.
Lack of importance. And if you don't mind, and I'm gonna push back a little bit. Why do you think? What makes you say lack of importance?
Well, the church we're at now and the one we were at before, sports and every other school event was more important. So 60% of the time they weren't at church. So if statistics show you whatever you do, your kids are less likely to do the next time around. So if you went to church half the time, your kids are more likely they're going to go 25% or less of the time. Mm. Except for Christmas and Easter and graduation birthday.
Mm-hmm. You done got to preaching a little bit now.
He's touching on that's where I'm coming off.
Yeah.
A lot of it is the church. We have failed. I'm 54 years old.
Okay.
And I was raised in church. I was blessed all my life. I was raised in church. But even being raised in church, I can honestly tell you, as a church, we've done a poor job of training our soldiers. Mm. And now, not only have we got soldiers, but we have parents and grandparents that are they're unprepared. They do not have the weapons of war. Mm. And let alone do they recognize the warfare. Mm. There's people today that when you say you're in a spiritual battle, they're like, I play that on my app. I've got that on my app. No, that's not what I'm talking about.
That's funny.
So what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess.
Mm.
Absolutely.
Don't convict me. I have four boys. Did I tell you that? I'm married to a wife. I have my wife, Jennifer. She's here. We've been married 17 years, and we have four boys. You guys want to trade grocery bills with me? Because Ben knows my boys. My two oldest ones are biggins, high schoolers. And, man, it's crazy, isn't it?
Given 10 years, there's no, we have four kids.
Yeah.
And they're one of them all slept in the house. There's hope.
So what you're kind of saying is, friends, is that I like the soldier analogy there. It's time to go to battle, and we're handing them a gun in some respects with no bullets in it and telling them to fight.
Or they don't know how to take it apart.
Yeah. That's good. Anybody else? What do you think? Yes, sir. Yeah.
As our adult and faithful folks are letting the youth pass through without connecting with anyone.
Yeah, it's good. It's real good. Well, let me tell you, the Pew Research Center, they suggest the number's closer to 75%, if you want to be honest. I think depending on the research article that you read, the statistic could change. But I think it's safe to say it's somewhere in the 60 to 70%. Okay? So they kind of dug a little deeper, and they wanted to know what were some factors were. And obviously, we could talk about the factors all day long. But here are some of the reasons that the students themselves gave for why they left the church. And I think you've hit on just about all of them. They moved away to college and stopped attending church because they were no longer in the confines of normal routine. You guys kind of said that back there, right? Can I say I'm not here to like promote any college or university? That's why college choice does matter. It does matter. That's why where your students are going to go and live and be plugged in for sometimes 2 up to 4, in my case it was 5 years, matters. 5 years, there you go. How about this? Maybe Ben touched on this a little bit. They viewed church members as hypocrites and or judgmental. Now, let's be honest, we're all hypocrites, okay? And if you're a hypocrite, church is the place for you, right? But I think we all know what I mean when I say that they're just kind of seeing an authenticity, an anti-authentic bent, if you will. And they cite other things like political and social issues that they disagree with the church on, and we could really do a deep dive there, but we're not going to, because I don't want to argue and I want to keep my job. It's really cool. So here's the deal. I'm not here this afternoon to debate or dispute any of these reasons. They're getting it. Right. I'm about to start yelling back.
That's a counseling session.
I'm about to start yelling back. I'm about to turn the podium this way and start yelling. What I am here to discuss, though, is if these statistics are true, and I think they are, what can we do as ministry leaders to produce what we call stickability? That when a high school student, a middle school student, when they progress through and they graduate high school and they go off to college or they go to trade school or they get into the workforce or the military or whatever they do after high school, what can we do then, not after high school, but now, to build their faith to a point where that they have stickability? And lots of research has been done on this. There's a new book by a psychologist, sociologist from the University of Notre Dame, Christian Smith, very famous researcher. And I'm paraphrasing them just a little bit, but there's really three things based on research that are kind of key indicators that produce stickability with young people when they get out of high school. Okay? And listen, this is not going to be like mind-blowing information. Like, this is going to be duh information. But sometimes the thing that we need to be reminded about the most is the duh information. All right? First of all, the first factor that produced stickability was deep engagement with the Bible. Can I tell you, I don't know where we've gotten off course in thinking that we have to water down the truth of Scripture so that young people can understand it, when in actuality what they're looking for is deep engagement with the Bible. Amen. At home and at church. I could spend a lot of time here. And listen, for those students who come to your church whose parents are not believers in Jesus Christ, they need some spiritual moms and dads. They need some Pauls in their life to instill in them faith and show them how to deeply engage with Scripture. The second factor that produces stickability, and it goes a little bit with what I just said, at least one faith-focused adult in their life other than their parents. Listen, I love Stephen, Larry, Josiah, and Silas. Those are my four boys, okay? 16, 14, 9, 7, okay? And I can tell you, I could name the guys that the Lord has brought into each one of their lives. Not because I'm a perfect parent, but because the Lord is gracious. That the Lord has brought into their lives that have made impacts on them. And that continue to make impacts on them. Ben, for a while, was the middle school pastor at the Donaldson Fellowship, where I attend church in Nashville, where he went when he was in Welch. And Ben was one of those people who instilled faith in my middle school son, Larry. And now that Ben decided he was going to abandon us and go somewhere else, there are other people stepping up to the plate, and they are investing faith in my sons, because that's a huge factor. Listen, again, going back to my story, if it were not for those people in my local church, I probably would not be standing here. I'm a product of that research a little bit. And number three is what we're really going to focus on in the time we have left. So it's deep engagement with the Bible, at least one faith-focused adult in their lives other than their parents. And number three is service or volunteering in the local church. This includes serving at a young age, and if possible, serving with their parent or that faith-focused adult who's making an impact in their life. So, the remaining time that we have, we're going to talk about that component a little bit. That's why this seminar is entitled Service to Stickability. That's a really key component. So here's what I want to ask you. This is where I need your help. I assume all of you in here today are representing you all go to church. If you don't, let's talk after session, okay? So thinking about your local church, we're not talking about the local church that I attend, the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville. I want you to think about your local church, wherever you're from. So you're from Kansas, and you're from Missouri, via Michigan. Where are you from? All right. Where are you from, brother? So Virginia, North Carolina, in the back row, where are you from? North Carolina. Where are you folks from? Arkansas.
Southern Illinois.
So other than two people from North Carolina, we've kind of got a whole gamut of the Free Will Baptist denomination here. So I want you to think about your specific local church, and I want to hear from you. What opportunities are there in your local church right now for students to serve and volunteer? I want to hear some. And look, you may have to sit there and be honest with yourself and say, I can't think of any. That's okay. I love you anyway. All right. Yes, brother. Well, tell me your name.
Kendall.
Yes, sir. Awesome. Tell me, Kendall.
I'm the children's director. So
awesome. Okay. Somebody else. Yeah, bro. Tell me your name.
Michael.
Michael, tell me.
We have a lot of ministry. We have a lot in our church.
Okay. I'm going to chase a little bit of a rabbit. What kind of impact do you think it had on the little kids of Awana to be served by the teenagers in your local church that they look up to? Somebody else? It's going to be a short seminar.
It's interesting the question you're asking. So we're in a situation, we don't have you. We've got
good
kids, yeah, we're picking up.
Yeah.
We're bringing, trying to generate it. But where I see it as a pastor, I see it as opportunities as in ushering, just taking up morning tithes and offerings.
Yeah.
I see opportunities in the evenings with, like they're saying, with a youth group. which we don't have at present time.
Sure.
But I see that, but it's forthcoming.
Yeah, good. Somebody else? Yeah. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah. I have 2 points of views. So one, we are just starting a church from the ground up. So we were in one church. God called us to another to start it up and continue it. So we have a few youth, and they are doing the complete opposite, and they're completely working with the kids and completely helping in Sunday school and helping teach the kids. And I think that that is so important. And you have to have both, where you have to have them serving, but also them doing group studies together and holding each other accountable. Most of I work a lot in the church, but most of that servant's heart, if you will, came from me being a sixth grader and on up serving in the kids and helping out, and that's where God has fostered that in me to have a servant's heart.
Yeah.
So I think it's super important for young people to work with kids, and I'm sort of a fanatic about it because that's how I got started.
Yeah. Cool. Good. Somebody else? The guy just said repent. I think he was talking, if you don't talk, you're going to have to repent.
So listen, let me ask a question.
Come on, man.
If the culture's not there,
yeah,
where, like, I would think the majority of the service in our church, the people who serve on a daily basis, are above the age of 40.
Okay. Hey, let's be careful. I turned 40 this year. Let's be careful.
It's okay. God's blessing. But I think, like, how do we create that culture more than just opportunities?
Yeah.
Because I think, like, we maybe put opportunities in front of youth, but for the longest time, they've seen older people step up into those roles.
Yeah.
How do we create that culture?
Yeah, I think, I don't know if there's a right answer to that. I think for one, is step one is for you as the leader to educate yourself in exactly the things that we're talking about today. In, hey, like, not that you statistic people to death or that you just, like, beat that horse, but it's like, hey, this is a real spiritual pandemic in our churches that needs to be addressed. And so what does it look like for you? Because I know your context a little bit. You're not the senior leader of your church, but I also know the senior leader of your church in your context. And it's working to kind of get that person on board. And I don't think that would take much doing. And then educating your people. Hey, listen, we love families here at Fellowship. Let's say your church is named Fellowship, right? Fellowship. And, you know, we're passionate about seeing faith last from generation to generation and generation. And statistics show that it may not happen. And here are the things we want to do at Fellowship Church to get people involved. I think it would be hard. You'd be hard pressed if you begin educating your people on what's taking place and how it can be fixed for them not to kind of work alongside. Because I personally, this is my opinion, I personally believe the right thing to do more would be, yes, keep stepping up 40-year-olds and over, but I'm going to partner you with sixth grade Johnny here, who we're really investing in right now. And I want you to show him everything that you're doing as you greet people as they come into church or as they take up the tithes and offering, or it's a church work day and you're doing a project and you want Johnny to help you. Man, that's intergenerational, and it's partnering Johnny with a faith-focused adult. It's getting Johnny involved in service in the local church, and it's just really kind of ticking all these boxes here. And so I don't know if I answered your question. I think you first have to educate yourself. If you got to educate your senior leader potentially, then you got to educate your people. This is a Wednesday night church discussion to me. Yeah, does that answer your question? Yeah. Somebody else? Yeah, bro.
With what he was saying, like, with me when I was a kid, the first time I rolled out was being an usher.
Yeah.
Because my dad literally was like, it's very organized. We need four guys. And
yeah.
So
that's right.
I was like 11 years old, we got it when we did it together.
Yeah.
Another church we went to, like, they had families with mom and dad with their kids as greeters. So the kids at a young age would say hi. Like,
right.
Mad at a 4-year-old saying hi. You know?
Right. Can I pause you real quick?
Yeah.
Okay. I want y'all to think about that with me. Okay? Let's say your church is really passionate about reaching families and getting them in church. What kind of an impression do you think it makes if a mom or a dad with little kids opens the door of the church and they are greeted by a family that the moms and the dads are saying, hey, and the kids are saying, hey, welcome to church? What do you think it says to that potential family? Families are welcome here. They're welcome here. Man, listen, some statistics say you get 7 seconds from the time the person gets out of their car and reaches the doors of the church, they make the decision whether they're coming back or not. Now, there's a lot of different factors that are involved in that, but how they're greeted is one of them. It's a seminar for a different day. Good. Anybody think of other opportunities for students to serve and volunteer in your church? Yes, sir. My phone, I'm telling you, I'm killing somebody when this is over. Yes. What's worship and tech ministries? Listen, bro. Come on. Yes, I did turn 40 2 months ago. Okay? I have a 16-year-old at home and I have a 14-year-old at home that let's be fair, I'm a digital immigrant. Okay? I grew up in an era where technology was kind of introduced and coming along where they're digital natives. This is all they know. The worst thing that can happen to them on a given day is the Wi-Fi go out. Like, that's the worst thing that can happen to them. Especially if their parents are cheap and they don't have unlimited data, right? Like, Wi-Fi going out is the worst thing for them. Who do you think one of the first person besides Google that I go to if something jacks up with my phone? My sons. Can I ask you a question? Do you think it's rocket science to train a kid who can read to hit the arrow over and change the slides in your worship center? Are they going to miss it every now and then? Well, newsflash, the grown-ups do too. It's like, hey, get off your phone, hit the button, let's go. Right? Like, that's huge, man.
I've got one to add to
Yeah,
that.
Come on.
We've got a disabled, I don't know how to say it, challenged individual.
Uh-huh.
I mean, he might not be able to do any other job in the church, but to build a PowerPoint, to build a website, I mean, this guy knows his tech. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's opportunity outside the box. That's what a lot of people say. You're going to have him do that? I mean, this guy's sharp. He's sharper than most guys in the store at AT&T.
Yeah.
But, well, that don't take much. But anyway.
Listen, and now I'm talking like a really trusted young person here, okay?
Yeah.
But what does it look like to let some of your youth control some of your social media things? They know more about it than you do. They may not have the discretion that you have, but you can help speak into that, right?
There again, it's like you said, you work alongside.
Yeah.
I loved her analogy a while ago about the young people. You don't want to turn them loose because they too need to be fed. And they
sure they do.
Grow. And the same way with our other individuals. If we come alongside that intergenerational gap, I'm dealing with a church that has grandparents, that has no kids, has no grandkids in the church. They've all left. It's just the statistic I can tell you is greater than what you even give.
Mm-hmm.
I can honestly support that. And
will you tell my wife I was optimistic?
I will.
Thank you.
The three churches I've pastored in the last 20 years, I can tell you that statistic is true.
Yeah.
Because I've seen them. I've seen my friends that I was in church with that have walked away from the Lord. Don't even attend church now. Their kids don't attend church.
That's right.
And a lot of them don't understand we are reaching an unchurched generation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like,
yeah,
it's just like computer tech to me. You've got to start at base one.
Yeah.
Jesus wants to save
you. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's good. Yes, sir. I paused you a while ago and I never unpaused you, did I?
I was at the end of stuff anyway.
Oh, unpause. Unpause.
This is different. So I went to the seminar with Josh Bennett earlier.
Yeah.
Did you
forget? I wasn't.
Really good. You should go.
I can't. It's over.
Your fault. When he talked about taking people and finding their, Dale Hudson talked about it too, finding people's sweet spots.
Yeah, dude.
I think it's, I love your question, but I hate it because why try to say where can they be plugged in with what we're doing? Why not say what's their sweet spot? Let's find something we can do that gets them involved. Because
that's a better question. I wish you had written my notes.
I don't mean it that way.
No, I took it that way. It's cool.
You'll be your director next year. No. I'll get fired the first day, I promise you. But why, obviously, you can't just say, hey, go do this yourself.
Sure. No. Yeah.
Have the youth pastor, youth director say, hey, guys, what are you passionate about? Let's find a way to get you involved with that.
Yeah, you honestly give me a really good segue, unless somebody else was going to say something, because my next question is, what are the barriers for making these things happen? And one of them may be what you're talking about. One of the barriers may be like the sweet spot spiritual gift thing, we need to help them find what the Lord has already gifted them to be kind of do and passionate about. Yes, sir. Are you going to disagree with me too and tell me my notes are bad? Or okay.
So not too long ago, I read a book, and it's called How to Keep Your Volunteers Stiff.
Yeah.
And the whole premise behind the book was, don't give them a spot that you need to fill. Give them a spot that is their, they're making their ministry.
Yeah, that's right.
Like it's give them ownership of it. That you may as a prime, you've got the parents' parameters.
Yeah. That's right. That's right.
That's a huge thing. It's ownership. I'm great if someone wants my help, but if I don't feel like I'm important enough, I'm going to, as quickly and easy as I can, back out of the line of duty.
Yeah, that's right. Two things. We kind of answered this a little bit with your question, Ben, a little bit, but I'm a control freak, okay? I am. I mean, my life is details. In my professional life, it's all details, okay? And so I have my hands in a lot of different things, and that's wonderful. But you know what I'm learning? I'm learning that if someone can take the ball and run with it, even if they do it 85 to 90% of the way that I would do it and 10% the way I don't, that's okay. That's okay. Because maybe the way they're doing it's better than the way I was doing it. Or maybe it's just as good as the way I was doing it. So what are the barriers that keep us from getting kids involved in serving in the local church?
I think they're stupid kids.
Woo! Say that for the people in the back. No, I'm kidding. He said that, quote, because we sometimes just think they're stupid kids, for one. That's fair. Yes, ma'am.
The adults are afraid of change.
Mm.
That's a disgrace whenever you let money hit the floor, and why are you having the young kids do that? And I was like, what? I mean, where are you coming from? You know, the kids serving.
No, she was just telling me I had 10 minutes.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead.
And, you know, I felt like, you know, it was such an opportunity for those kids. And he knew, he didn't know he dropped it. I'm sorry, he didn't know he dropped it.
Right.
So he didn't know to pick it up. But we explained to him, there again, it was training. And the head people that was helping with that told them afterwards, well, you know, it's just like you said, we're not perfect. If he does it 85%, I think it was Steve a while ago mentioned, I think it was your boss, he mentioned a 20-60-20 rule.
Ron Hunter?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Said at the beginning.
I came up with that. He stole it.
Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'll give you the credit, Gary. But anyway, you know, he's involved 20% at the first of it, and then he lets somebody run with it 60% of the time.
He does.
And then on the last 20 to critique it.
He does. Can I tell you, was he in here before me?
Steve was, I think. Is the one. I think that's where I heard.
But Ron, if Ron said that, Ron lives by that. As my boss,
yes.
He will sit down with you, and we'll talk about the first 20%. And he'll say, now the next 60% is yours. And then he'll come on the back end and not change, but just tweak and tie and dot I's and cross T's a little bit, and then we're good, man. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Somebody else.
Relationships again.
Good.
Mm-hmm. About like having junior high kids up to high school, college age, where they have like start in the fall, they have a picture of the child, their age, what grade they're in, what their likes were, so forth. After church, when the church was dismissed, then everybody could go pick up one of those pictures, hang it on the refrigerator, pray for them, send them gifts, packages to college,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, go out to eat with them, take mm-hmm. them out to eat, send them gift cards, whatever, and I think that's a good, you know, then those older people get to be involved with those younger students
yeah.
in relationships.
That's great. And I don't want to derail our last few minutes, but this has to be said because we live in 2022. You got to be careful when you partner a young person with a grown-up. Can I tell you, for Vertical 3, all the Truth and Peace volunteers, the YET volunteers, the kids in preschool and 4, 5, 6 volunteers, they have to go through a background check and a training that we have partnered with called Plan to Protect that protects them, the student, and our organization. And it's, and you think it's common sense, does stuff, but it's a must in our culture today. And can I tell you, I want you to partner kids with people in your church. And I'm not telling you to background check them, but I'm also not telling you not to background check them. I'm just telling you. We have to be, I love what you said, and I'm not disagreeing with you. We have to be conscious of that in today's world. Have to. Good. Somebody else? Barrier?
To where you talk about like kind of taking your hands off the ball a little bit, like that's, it almost takes more work consciously than it does to just do it ourselves. Maybe even a little bit of laziness there, resentment to take our hands off those things.
That's good, man. Yeah, that's really good. I agree. Yeah, buddy.
A mistake I made, I think, with trying to get the kids to help out with the children's church and whatnot. Remember when I was a teen, I got asked to do something and I did it the one time and just thought that's all they wanted.
That's right. They're not always going to be dependable. They're not always going to do it right. We've already talked about that. There's going to be mistakes. And we have to show grace. We don't have to be negligent, but we have to show grace. Because there's a song that says, were it not for grace, I'll tell you where I'd be. Wandering down a hopeless road to nowhere. With my salvation left up to me. I mean, it's about grace. My wife reminds me of that with my boys frequently. Good. Anybody else? Yeah. Did you tell me my time was up?
No.
Oh, go ahead. It's a huge barrier, isn't it?
Stick around and visit with people.
Do you know what I'm learning? I know I'm not young, but I'm not old either. I'm learning that I have to stop saying I don't have time, because I make time for what's important. That's what I'm learning. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a situation where I don't have time, but we typically make time to do what we want to do and what's important to us. And if investing in the faith of the next generation is important to us, we will make time to do it. And I promise you, if we don't, what's going to happen with the next generation? What's going to happen with the next generation?